last time we were together in 1 Peter, we were looking at the certainty of heaven, the absolute assurance we have that we have a place, an inheritance that is corruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God. And that is accomplished by our faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ, we have his salvation. And we saw that it's ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the full salvation. The fullness of our salvation is not yet come, but it is coming. And we're not going to go back over that ground tonight, but we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. But before we do, let's pray. I'm going to make sure I got this thing turned on. I'm not sure if I did or not yet. Father, we come. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray that you'll give us some understanding tonight that will bless us, Lord, because if one thing for certain, all of us have faced and will face trials, and we need you, Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that we will know what it is to discover your strength, your power, your blessing, and all that we need in Jesus Christ. So open our minds and our hearts and speak to us tonight, Lord. Bring us a great comfort as we look in the scriptures and see blessed truths that Peter was writing to a church that was beginning to suffer, and that the future church was going to face great suffering, and so many have through the ages. Give us understanding, O God, and speak to our own souls tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of the certainty of heaven that we saw in the previous verses, what does it say? How does it start here in 1:6? We are greatly rejoicing. Not just rejoicing, but greatly rejoicing. We ought to be a people who have an eye towards heaven, and understanding the certainty of salvation brings us into great rejoicing. That certainty is a wonderful thing to experience in our souls. It's a wonderful thing to go through life with, because sometimes things don't go so well down here, do they? But the certainty that my soul is saved, the certainty that God is looking after me, that he's taking care of me, that he is going to get me to my destination point, ought to be a place of great rejoicing, even in the midst of trial and sorrow. We're going to see that there's great rejoicing at the beginning of this topic of suffering and trial, and then there's great rejoicing after this topic, that it's sandwiched. The trials and the troubles are sandwiched with rejoicing, and we'll see why. The first part of it is because we have this, the long view. We are not caught in just the short view of things. We have a long view. We see the end of of our sufferings. We see the end of where we're going to end up at the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Sometimes Marie will pick up a book and I'll see her going to the back of the book. And I can't believe that. If I'm going to read a book, I don't want to know what's going to happen next. The last thing I want to know is what happens at the end of the book. But she'll go to the end of the book and read the last chapter of a book. Can you figure that one out? I couldn't do that. But in a sense, what God is actually doing for us, he's telling us, I want you to know the end of the story. Mm-hmm. I want you to know how it ends up. Because the book that's being written is the book of our life. Mm-hmm. And the destination at the end is heaven itself. And God wants us to know that and to have that in our minds and in our hearts as we go through this world. And it's important to have that and to know it. But it says, you greatly rejoice. And then we give a statement in 1 Peter 1, 6 that describes trial. But he describes it in certain ways. And we're going to look at these at four ways in which trial is described here. It says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by many trials. So the first thing is, of course, the great rejoicing. But what we're rejoicing in now is the fact that we're going to heaven. That's what he's speaking of here. He's referring back to the previous statement, right? In 1 Peter 1, 5. And then we find four things about suffering or trials in 1 Peter 1, 6. The first one is that trials are
for a little while.
They're for a short time. And that is something that we want to be remembering when we go through trials, isn't it? When you're in the midst of a trial, it seems like it's never going to end. But it says here, for a little while. That tells us that all trials will come to an end. There's a song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. And that's the truth of the matter. It's for a little while. So when you're going through trial, understand that no matter how deep the trial is here, no matter how painful it might be or the circumstances of it, it's all temporary in nature. And that's hard to imagine that. It's temporary in nature even if it's till the end of your life. Because in the light of eternity, it's still only a little while. In the light of forever, no matter how long the trial is here, it's still a little while. And we need to have that perspective, don't we? We need to have it. And sometimes when we're going through a deep valley, we need that perspective just to be able to hold our head above water. So that's the first thing I want to point out about trials that come. They are temporary in nature. You know, the Apostle Paul described our afflictions as a light affliction, that's something that works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this light affliction that we experience is working for something greater for us. Remember, it's only for a short time. I can imagine Paul, as he was being whipped 39 times, the pain of that, as the lashes were going across his back. And that he experienced that more than once. But while he was going through it, I'm sure it was a long ways to 39. I'm sure it was. And yet, there was an end to it. And there is an end to every trial that comes in our lives. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out when it comes to trials, is that they are temporary in nature. It's nice to know that, isn't it? It is. You see, if I was going to suffer absolute horrible pain until I died, and there's no hope afterwards, what an awful place that would be, wouldn't it be? To know that there would be no more sorrow or trials or pain, and that there would be joy in the afterlife, to have that hope to hold on to can help us get through trials. And some people are going through that kind of a trial. The second thing that we notice in this passage is what? What's the second thing in 1 Peter 1:6?
There's more than one trial.
Before you get there.
Needed.
If need be. Sometimes trials are necessary. Isn't that what it says here? Mm-hmm. If need be. That there are times when trials are ordained, trials are permitted, trials are allowed in our lives, and that they serve a purpose. That's what it expresses here when it says, if need be, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That there are times when trials come, as I just sung in that song, our trials come to only make me strong. That there is a purpose in trials. I can say that I have grown more in my trials than I have in my triumphs. I can say I've learned more through my trials than I have through my triumphs. But it's not that I would have chosen the trials. No. I would like to choose the triumphs all the time. But the trials often bring something into our lives. I was speaking to someone recently who had been through deep trials. And I said, I have found when I meet someone who has gone through deep valleys, they have a character about them that I don't find in someone who's frivolously, popping through life. There's a character there that comes in the sufferings and in the trials and in the circumstances that they have to go through that is not a small thing, and it produces a character. You know, even James speaks about this when he talks about various trials, and maybe we'll go there for a quick second and look at what it says in the book of James. Oops, I went the wrong way here. In James chapter 1, look what he says here. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So James almost says, look, hey, trial comes your way, it's time to rejoice. Well, who is going to do that? Is that the way you react to trial?
No.
Is that the way you react when it... What's that?
You'd be more likely to say, again.
Yes. We certainly don't think about accounting it all joy. This is bizarre. This is strange behavior. And the reason is because it says it tests your faith, and that produces patience, and patience will have its perfect work. And if it does, you can be complete, perfect and complete, and lacking nothing. It develops your character. Mm-hmm. So if need be, if it is necessary for you to go through trial, then accept it from the Lord and don't kick against him on it. But realize that God is teaching me something through this particular trial.
On New Year's Eve, Huey said, you know, what would you like for the New Year? And Jean said, I would pray for more patience. He said, oh, your trials are coming.
And that's often the way God brings trial into life. And that's actually what it says here, isn't it? Patience is something that grows as we go through experiences. So if you're going through a lot of trials, then it's an opportunity for us to appreciate God is doing something beautiful in my life. So being able to look beyond the suffering in knowing that they're temporary in their nature and in knowing that God has a plan in this suffering, that there's a specific purpose in this suffering, that it's not random chance. No matter what it is, whether it's falling backwards and twisting our back, or whether it's persecution for Jesus' sake, whatever the particular circumstances are, that there is a purpose in it, a higher calling and a greater purpose in it all. So we are not left to the winds of chance and circumstance in all of this. How often have you said, why is this happening to me? Oh, not now, right? But faith enables us to begin to see that God is at work, that God is always on the throne, that God is always in control, and that there he has allowed something in my life and there's a purpose in it. I suppose it'd be difficult not to take a quick glance at the Apostle Paul in a very familiar passage to many of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul was in a situation, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, by the abundance of the revelations, Paul says, so I don't become proud, that's what he says, right? Because I have received so much abundant revelation from God, I've been given a thorn in the flesh. That's what it says here. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I become proud or puffed up. In other words, Paul says, I've had all these wonderful revelations of God, and so I don't get proud about it. God has allowed me to suffer. And it says there's a thorn in the flesh. Some people would believe, and I would tend to believe that, because in Galatians, it talks about the Galatians, he said, if you could, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me, that Paul had eye trouble, serious eye trouble. He dictated most of his letters, and in one letter, he actually wrote with very large letters when he wrote it personally. But it says, and that would be a very public defect, in a sense, wouldn't it? That would be a humbling thing. And Paul was doing miracles, and people were being healed. You think they might have said to him, what's the matter with you? Can't you heal yourself? And yet he was left with this thorn in the flesh. He was left in a humbling place. Something to keep him humble was left with this. And so we see that Paul did something about it. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So three times he prayed to the Lord. And this word pleaded is not a small word. It means he begged God, Lord, will you take this away from me? And what was his answer? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he got an answer from the Lord, but it wasn't, you're healed.
No.
It was, I'm leaving you with this trial because you'll experience my grace that is enough for you in the trial that you're in, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. What a statement that is. And it's a statement that we can take to the bank ourselves when we face trials. But in the pattern here, we can see, is it wrong then to ask God to take away the trial?
No.
It isn't. But he may leave us with the trial, as he did with the Apostle Paul. And he's still faithful. He's still good. His grace is still great and sufficient, and his strength is still real for us. So if he does leave us with the trial, if need be, is what's taking place. It is something necessary for the development of our character to prevent us from going in a wrong direction and to encourage us to go deeper with God. So Paul's answer to that was, I will gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that is, in my sicknesses or weaknesses, so the power of Christ will rest upon me. I will therefore take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, bring it on then. Bring it on if it's going to make me know the power of God, know the grace of God and the strength of God, then weaken me. Then let these trials come. So we can see then that God's ways are certainly not our ways, are they? Pretty different when we look at that. We're always trying to get out of any possible trial. Our path is to see what's the easiest path that we can take. But here we see that I'm in a different translation here for some reason. It happened. Just give me a second. We can see that this that trials have a need, have a necessity in our lives at times. You notice the word "if need be" is here, which tells us it may not necessarily mean that this trial is something that you need to keep going through, that you can experience deliverance, but there are times when you will have to go through a particular trial.
It's kind of a little child or something, and you're getting a little trouble or something, you're getting a little bit of a scolding or something,
mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's almost like, well, you're not learning, so we're
going
to give you this trial, and I want you to depend on me a little bit more
here. Right. It's true. And yet, for the Apostle Paul, it didn't seem like it was a punishment. It was just a way of keeping his character where God wanted it to be. It was a protection for him. Sometimes it can be a trial that comes as a result of being punished or being chastised. Sometimes it can be a situation of preventative maintenance in our lives, and other times we just don't know what the end result is in it. Whatever it is, God is absolutely faithful. So we see then, when it comes to trials and sufferings, the first thing that we said, that they are temporary in nature, that sometimes they are necessary for our well-being. Are we right together on this so far?
Yeah.
And the next one is what?
Genuine
of
your faith.
Oh, you jumped way ahead on me.
Oh.
What's this word here?
Grief.
You've been grieved. There's an understanding that there is grief in trial. Mm-hmm. There's not a, it's not a, it's this, these passages are not fluffing it off. Even though you're greatly rejoicing in the fact that you're going to heaven, you are going through great grief at times in trial. And there's a recognition of that. There's an acknowledgement that there's real grief in trial, that there's real sorrow, and there's real suffering that people can experience. And as sometimes we're going to experience in life's, on life's road, we're going to go through it at times. And that there is grief involved in it. And you know, Jesus understands that. He was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That's what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 56, as it describes Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands grief. He understands trials. Good thing this is being taped. Jesus understood this. He went through this. And so we can say, okay, my Savior's been here. He's gone through this grief. He understands what it is to go through many trials. He understands what it is to experience grief. Sorrow, trouble, all these things. There's an acknowledgement here that these trials, it doesn't mean that the Christian is fluffing his way through and saying, oh, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, even though they're, if they're grieved, there's grief. If there's sorrow, there's sorrow. If there's pain, there's pain. And it's real. We don't try to pretend it's not real. We accept that that's what it is. And we're grieved in the middle of it. And but we understand that it is temporary. We understand that God is working it out for our good, right? All things work together for good to those who love God.
There's also grace there to enable us to endure those trials.
Absolutely. Oh, has to be.
I mean, without that, would be.
I went through it today, like you wouldn't believe. And this is just a prime example. What we're studying tonight is just fitting me all today, unbelievably.
Okay.
Like, you know, I was in serious pain today.
Yeah.
And I had 20 boxes of sciatic.
Yeah.
And I just said, Lord, this is your fish. You purchase, you give them to me, but you owe me, so it's your fish, it's yours. So I said, you wouldn't do this to me. You wouldn't let the fish go bad. You wouldn't do that. But if you do, may that will be done, I said.
Yeah.
But God, I'm in terrible pain. I said, it's just excruciating. I was going like that at times when I'm not really serious.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. And I just gave it to him. I think, how to explain this? I think what he was doing was not waking me up, but he was giving me this time to just let go totally and totally, totally give myself to him.
Mm.
I mean, totally surrender and be confident with my surrender.
Yeah.
In him. And that's what I did. And over the Banks Road after tonight at, I don't know, 5 o'clock, 5:30, I was on my 14, 15 box of fatty. And one guy bought 2 boxes and it just hit me. I stopped. And I just said, oh, God, you're so beautiful, you know?
He is.
And I cried. I wept. He was so beautiful in showing me that he came through, and he knew I trusted him.
Yeah.
I trusted him in the moments today, you know?
Yeah.
A very good example right here. But
this is a story I've probably told you before, but I will again. I was in Halifax doing hot tar roofing, and I... was on the roof, and we were using, it was the old pitch on this roof. And the guys who worked the roofs before, I didn't know, I was kind of a rookie, and there was another fellow that was kind of a rookie too. And the guys were saying, keep the goggles on tight, don't rub your eyes, whatever you do, because as you're tearing the old roof off, the dust flies. And that this pitch that's in the dust has a volatile chemical in it that burns the eyes, like pouring gasoline in your eyes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they were warning us, because we had done other roofs and it was no problem, but they said, this is the old pitch that has got that chemical in it. Well, you know, you hear it, but you're not listening, really. Those guys, they never touched their eyes no matter what happened, and they kept them goggles on as tight as they could be. But within a few hours, two of us were wandering around on the roof, and the foreman said, get those two guys off the roof, they're going to walk off, because we couldn't see. Our eyes had watered up so bad, we couldn't see. And then I couldn't close them, because as soon as you close your eyes, they would go on fire.
Wow, yeah.
So you had to keep them wide open, and yet the sunlight was burning them. So you couldn't close them and you couldn't open them. So you were caught both ways. And whenever you blinked, it was like some sandpaper in your eyes. Yeah. But every once in a while, your eyes, you'd be like this, and your eyes would blink, go, and then you'd open them up again. It was the most excruciating pain. We went to the doctor, got into the hospital, and I says, oh, you got to do something for me. You got to do something. And the guy goes, the doctor comes along, and he pours this stuff on my eyes, and the pain is all gone. Oh, thank you, he said. He said, you won't be thanking me for long. I can't keep putting this on your eyes. I'm only putting it on so I can examine your eyes. After this, you're going to have to suffer. There's nothing I can do to help you. And he said, you're going to have to go home, go in a dark room, and shut out all the light, and you're going to have to suffer through this. And that's what I ended up doing. I went home to my little dark room, and I suffered that night more than it felt like two hot pokers were being taken in my eyes, and every time I'd blink, it was like they were grinding them all night long. The pain was so excruciating, I can remember it. I can remember even now how much pain I was in. And it was so bad that I started praying. And I ended up praying in a way that I don't know if I've ever prayed since. I ended up talking to God and rejoicing in the Lord and looking to Jesus. And while I was still in the middle of that pain, I can look back and say it was a time of great joy in the midst of the deepest pain I'd ever experienced. God turned the trial into a blessing. Now, I would never want it back, I have to tell you. I was so glad when it finally abated, and it was probably about 10 or 12 o'clock the next day when it finally got so that I could leave. I could blink without it hurting, and I figured I was gone, blind for life or whatever. But it's just another illustration of what Colin was saying, that in the midst of deep trial, God visits. Grace comes, as Tom said. And if we are his people, he will meet us with grace. And how precious it is for us to be even aware of that and expect grace to come and to carry us in the middle of a deep trial.
And find, too, if you're rebelling against this trial, that the grace, you won't see that grace. It won't come until you just accept.
Yeah, it's true. The truth of the matter is, I believe the grace is always there.
It's always there. Yes.
But I'm not availing of that grace because I'm not looking to God.
Right.
But if we can look to him in the midst of them, God can give great blessing.
It's an amazing, amazing, amazing feeling. It's a feeling afterwards. It's
sure.
An amazing feeling. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful.
Yeah. But it doesn't take away the grief. It wasn't that God took the pain away. It's that he met me in the pain. And he was there with me in the pain. And that was the difference. So there is still the grief and the pain. The agony didn't lessen for one second, and yet there was a joy in the Lord that was present at the same time. And so being grieved, it says, and then the next thing says, by various trials. And really what that word says is all kinds of trials. Not one specific trial. You know, this is not necessarily just suffering for your faith in the sense of, well, I'm going to shoot you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. That would be a trial, or I'm going to arrest you. But it's just all trials, the trials of life that come your way. It can include suffering for Christ, or it can include just physical suffering like I had experienced, or like Colin was mentioning, or it could include somebody picking on you, or it could be, you know, whatever trial it might be, any trial or affliction, because this is what it says, by various trials, which is encouraging because it tells us, even if I'm being grieved by different kinds of trials in my life, even if it's necessary, it is temporary in its nature, but God has a plan in it. God has a plan in all the trials and the temptations that come in life. You know, the same word was used in James as well. We saw here in James chapter 1, it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, different kinds of trials. So that we know then that God has a plan in the midst of the trials that come our way. and that we can have a confidence that he is absolutely in control. So again, just in seeing, we can greatly rejoice because we are going to heaven, even if for a short period of time, if it's needed in our lives, we are having grief by many different kinds of trials. And probably for each of us, you can look back to a particular time of great trial in your life know that, and the other side of it, that God has produced something good. And that's what he will do. He will produce something good. And so now in 1 Peter 1:7, we find this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us again about these trials? What are they doing in relationship to faith?
I believe they make you stronger in faith for Jesus.
Okay. Any other comments? It makes you stronger, okay. What does it say that is being tested here? By? What's being tested here? What is tested by fire?
Gold. Our own.
What is it that's being tested by fire? It is the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. Isn't that what it is?
Yes.
And so we find that God is allowing our faith to be tested, is allowing our faith to be tried. And the picture that's given here of being tested by fire is a picture that of gold in a fire. Now, it's more precious than gold that perishes. That's the first thing that we find here about our faith. We find that it's the genuineness of our faith, the reality of our faith, is more precious than gold that perishes. More precious. On the way up, we heard about, they were interviewing a woman, and as it happens, she won $1 million, and she was all excited. The testing of your faith is more precious than winning $1 million. Think of that now. The suffering that tests your faith is more precious than $1 million. And it's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The picture that's given here is there's gold and then there's fine gold. There's refined gold. The more that you smelt gold, the more you put it through the fire, the more the impurities come out of the gold, and the purer the gold is. Mm-hmm. And the purer that gold is, the more precious it is. Mm-hmm. And the picture that's given here is that for gold to become purified, all the dross has to come out of it. All the impurities have to be burned out of it, melted out of it. And he can't get gold to be purified any other way but to put it through the fire. It's the only way that it gets purified. And he's giving the picture here that God is taking that genuineness of our faith and he is testing it and trying it to purify that faith, right? To make that faith more real, to make it more concrete in a sense that we learn to depend upon the Lord. We find him trustworthy as we go through trials. I read a quote by Spurgeon today, and it said this: a little faith will take your soul to heaven. But listen to the other half of this. Great faith will take heaven to your soul. Isn't that quite a statement? A little faith will take your soul to heaven. Just that's all you need, a little faith, and you're going to heaven. That's all. But if you want to enjoy heaven here, the realities of heaven, the presence of God, and the power of God, then great faith is being exercised. And great faith comes as our faith is tried and tested and proved. The only way that faith grows is by it being exercised. And the only way that faith is exercised is as we go through a circumstance, we trust God even though we can't see him. And we find him faithful. And so these trials, God has a plan in it, And that is that this faith, though it is tested by fire, it will be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, our actions and our faith in the Lord will bring great glory to God when Jesus is revealed at the end of the story, at the end of the chapter, right? That we will find this incredible revelation of God coming to us, of what God has wrought in our lives will bring him glory. And you know, when you see Jesus, what you're going to want to do is praise and honor and glorify him. And what he's saying here is that as you're going through these trials, you are storing up praise and honor and glory for that time at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You know, they say you can't send it on ahead, but this verse says you can. You can send it on ahead. Now, you can't take the gold. Someone used that illustration. A guy hoarded up all his bricks of gold, and when he got to the other side, it's kind of a joke, I guess. When he got to the other side, I don't like the idea that St. Peter's at the gate, because it won't be St. Peter, it'll be Jesus. But anyway, he said, well, what do you want to take into heaven? Well, I've got all this. Oh, you brought pavement, did you? Because it says the streets are paved with gold. Yeah, oh, you brought pavement, did you? You know, it doesn't count for much here, right?
Yeah.
But you can send it on ahead. But what you send on ahead is your character. What you send on ahead is as your faith is being tried, it will bring praise and honor and glory. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ appears, when the end of the age comes, how you have walk through life depending on him will bring great glory to Jesus.
But when he asks you, when you're on a cloud, just on a cloud, and you're just giving him, you just from that core of your being, and just loving every bit of it, giving him all the praise you can possibly muster to give him in your whole being, isn't that being sent on the way too?
It is, especially as we're going through trial, especially as we're trusting him in the midst of trial. It is a testimony of the power of God at work. Because it's not giving praise and glory to ourselves, is it?
No.
It is giving praise and glory to Jesus. So we know then that Jesus is the source of it, as Tom said earlier. Otherwise, we'd give ourselves praise. We'd be patting ourselves on the back. Well, I did it. I got through that. But instead, oh Lord, you brought me through it, Lord. You refined my faith through this. So now we look now at the other side of trial, in the sense here. We see that what trial produces, what sufferings can produce and the trying of our faith can produce. As we saw earlier, there was great rejoicing because we're going to heaven. Then we see the various trials. And then in 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen you love, and though you do not see him, yet what?
Believing him,
you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So now we see the end result of suffering and trial is more love for God, more love for Jesus Christ. Having not seen you love, that our love for God grows in the midst of circumstances and situations, that if we are God's own, then he takes the genuineness of our faith and he produces love. And what it says, having not seen you, you love. And not only do we grow in love to God, the Bible says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. He's the source of that love, but he grows love in our hearts. And that not only do we love God, but it also, what else do we see? We believe him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. And not only are you believing, but you're what?
Rejoicing.
And it's a rejoicing that goes even farther. It says, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is a joy that's inexpressible. We saw that we greatly rejoiced in 1 Peter 1:6, but now, in the midst of trial, it's even more rejoicing. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we see love towards God. We see faith growing in the midst of this. You can't see him, but you're believing. And we see a great joy being expressed. And it's full of glory. It's full of God, full of his character, full of his presence, full of the glory of the Lord. And then we find in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving something else coming back out of that, the end of your faith. That is the result of our faith. That is the salvation of your souls. We saw the last time we were together that there's three senses in salvation. There is, I have been saved. I am being saved in the moment by the strength and power of God. And I will be saved completely. Body, soul, and spirit will be redeemed at the coming of Jesus Christ. And so those three aspects are involved here. But in the 1 Peter 1:9, it's speaking about that end result, the final fullness of my salvation being realized in every way. So that's where I think I want to stop tonight. And we'll look further on at what it says. The next verse says, of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched carefully. We'll go on to the next one. But for tonight, I wanted us to see that God has a plan and a purpose in sufferings and trials in our lives. And they are an opportunity. They are an opportunity for us to trust God. They're an opportunity for us to experience the love of God and to grow. They're an opportunity for faith to grow and for great rejoicing to be expressed, and that we know that we are receiving from the Lord, even from this great salvation that he has given to us.
And the end of your faith, of course, is when you're changed, when you're passed.
Well, the word end means the result of your faith. The result of your faith is the salvation of our souls. Yeah. It's culminated in a full salvation that we're still waiting for. The Bible says we're groaning, waiting till we all get to heaven. Yes.
Basically, yeah.
Any comments or questions on that?
See a picture from the Old Testament too. The ones that didn't by faith trust in God, how they spent their lives in the desert.
That's very true.
The ones that did trust in God and went into the promised land, of rest.
Yeah. What is interesting when you look at the faith chapter, when we consider the faith chapter, we see Noah and Abraham, Sarah, and then when we get into a good part of the list of faith, the faith chapter, we see a lot of Moses chose Hebrews 11:25 to suffer affliction with the people of God. He did this by faith. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He was looking ahead to God's reward, Hebrews 11:26. And then you'll see later on, we'll see by faith what some of them did. The words would fail me as he goes on to speak about all of these, what these people did through faith. And then it also speaks about the trials that they experienced here. Hebrews 11:36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. Speaking of them in the Old Testament, by faith going through, what it speaks about that they didn't see the coming of Jesus Christ in their time, but they still lived by faith, and they still went through various trials. But God was still faithful. They obtained a good testimony through faith.
You know, Moses, when you speak of Moses there, who all the faith he had, but he was on trial before he got in, before they got to the promised land. He kept Moses from going in. So that was a sort of a trial in itself, wasn't it?
It was actually a consequence for his actions. And yeah.
But it still put him in a way in a trial. He was still a human being living.
Yeah.
And although he was so blessed.
Yeah.
And he was paying the price for his sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trials come in many ways, many shapes and forms. So I'm not giving you this passage in anticipation of great trials that are going to come upon you this week. I hope not, anyway. But listen, we're going to have trials anyway. And what I often say to people is, listen, you're going to have trials whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're going to have trials. You're going to have trouble, right?
No matter what.
However, I might as well have the trial work good for me than have the trial work nothing for me. And if I'm a Christian and I'm trusting in God, then this trial is going to work out for the good. So it is so much better to go through trials with Jesus than without him. What we do know is that we're not going to live a life without trial and trouble because we're a Christian. We're going to experience it. Let's close in prayer. Colin, you close in prayer for us.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks, Lord, for this gathering. I thank you, Lord, for blessing me to find the gathering in your name, Lord. It's just been a blessing, your precious word, your living word, God. I thank you for blessing Pierre with your word tonight. I pray God will carry this out and we'll not lose it in any way, God. We'll have our trials, God, but I pray that each and every one of us, oh Lord, will have so much faith in you, God, that we'll be joyful through the trial. Lord. And I just thank you for that, God. It's so possible that we can suffer and yet be happy, God. I didn't realize that could exist, God, until I've been saved. And Jesus, I just pray you in my heart. And I just pray that each and every one of us, God, will just be lifted up by the power of your Holy Spirit in the moment, and every moment of the day, God, the rest of this night. And if you tarry tomorrow also, precious Lord, I just thank you with all my heart, God, for being saved. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is so beautiful and so powerful. And God, I just pray that each and every one of us here, the ones that didn't make it here, God, will put Jesus first in their lives before anything else in their lives, that Jesus must come first, each and every one of us, God, in the moment, oh precious Lord, that we'll put Jesus first in every aspect of our being, every thought that we have, everything that we think of or do or say, God, that Jesus will come first. It'll be all for Jesus. Thank you, precious Father, for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Praise you.